Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. And I'm going to tell you this. I feel like Gia must have had an access code to watch me, you know, study today, because the worship tonight was exactly in line with the title of the message and what we're going to be looking at tonight. So I don't know what you guys must be going through. You must be going through a lot, but I'm telling you, when I studied this, the Lord was encouraging my heart, but then there's always the terror of, but this, what if this isn't what the Lord wants me to say, you know? I'm willing to say whatever God wants me to say, but what if this isn't it, you know? And then to sit back and listen to the worship just put me at total peace. This is exactly what God wants you to hear tonight. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you that you've brought us here. Lord, or that there's those watching online, and maybe they can't get here physically. But Lord, I pray this message will be an encouragement to them. Not because it's me, but because it's your word. Because it's what the Apostle Paul wrote. Because it's you speaking through the Apostle Paul, empowered by the Holy Spirit to our hearts. So Father, we give you our full attention tonight. And Lord, we want to open our minds, we want to open our hearts to receive all that you have for us. So Lord, teach us and speak to us now, we pray, through your word, in Jesus' name, amen. So the title of the message tonight, if you're taking notes, is The Process of Preparation. The process of preparation. And what we're going to be talking about is how God uses difficulties in our lives to prepare us for eternity. Because have you noticed, when you became born again, you didn't just disappear. Wouldn't that be nice? I mean, sometimes I look back and I think, well, it would have been so great if I had received Jesus at the Harvest Crusade back so many years ago, 25 years ago, and then I just went to be with Jesus. That would have been great. But that's not what he does. And there's a couple of reasons that he doesn't. One is because he's using you and he's using myself to show others the way to eternity, right? And then also, he's preparing us for eternity. And so we're going to look at that tonight. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, I'm going to read the passage to you, and then we're going to pick it apart. Paul says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now remember, whenever you see the word therefore, what are you supposed to do? Okay, this side of the audience has got it. I don't know what's going on over here. Right? Whenever you see the word therefore, you're supposed to see what it's there for. This is a way I learned. And I hope it works for you, because I can't see that word without immediately going, okay, I've got to go back and reread the previous text. So we're going to do that. Look back at verse 7. Okay? Paul's saying, therefore. Therefore is now a command to live in light of what you read in the previous verses. Are you following? So 2 Corinthians 4, 7 says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." Now the treasure is the gospel. We have the gospel in earthen vessels. Think about that for a second. We have treasure in earthen vessels. You would think treasure should be guarded. It should be under lock. It should be under key. But the treasure that we have is in earthen vessels, dirt pots, clay pots, right? Nothing fancy, just a clay vessel that houses the gospel, just like you. Now he says that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. And that's why. The gospel is housed, or encased, if you will, inside me and inside you as a child of God, that the power of God is of God, not of us. I don't run around saving people. Do you? You don't run around saving people. You run around telling people the great news, the gospel, and that's what transforms them. That's what changes their mind. The power is of God, not of us. And then he goes on, look at this, verse 8. We are hard pressed. This word is afflicted or oppressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed. The word is serious anxiety. You ever had anxiety? Right? What about this? What about that? You know, we worry about more things than ever actually happen to us. It's something like 80% of the things we worry about never happen. Yeah, but the 20%. What about the 20%? I can worry 100% of the time about the 20%. We lose sleep over it, right? We get sick. It actually affects our bodies physically. It can take its toll on us. And we worry, and then there's the whole, where's God in this mess? What's he doing? Is he mad at me? And all those sorts of questions that we can come up with. Verse 9, he says, persecuted, which is to pursue or to harass, but not forsaken, meaning God has not left us. If we're being persecuted, God is with us. And then he says, Jesus said, we're blessed when that happens. Look, it's struck down. This is to cause physical pain and or suffering, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. You want some encouragement? There you go. We're always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. You could just stop right there. You could underline that in your Bible, because that's the ultimate of reality of what and why God's allowing things to happen to you and I. God's allowing things to happen to us that the life of Jesus would be manifest in us. In us, meaning inside me, what's going on in the interior, and also so that others can see that as well. Because you know what? When we're going through something, everybody around us is watching us. Did you know that? Do you know everybody around you is watching you? If you found out you had cancer, your family that doesn't know Jesus is watching you. They're watching you. They're seeing how you behave. Look, you've got the sentence of death in yourself if you have cancer, to some respect, right? I mean, you're going to die, but in reality, when? God knows. So they're watching you. Are you going to act like an unbeliever? Oh, it's the end of the world. Maybe this one, but you're going to go to a new and a better one. Is that such a bad thing? Sometimes we don't think about how amazing heaven is, and we forget about that, and we'll talk more about that in just a moment. But look at what he says. Go back to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. And he says, therefore, remember we went back and saw what that was there for. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Look at all the stuff that was happening, but Paul says, we don't lose heart. To lose heart means to become discouraged and to give up. Now, if you're like me, which all of you are because you're human, at one point in time, you have said, that's it, I'm done. Haven't you? Haven't you shook your fist at God and said, that's it, I've had enough? Haven't you? Oh, no, not me. Please, if someone around you is saying, not me, you can just go ahead and move away before the lightning comes down. That's one of the new technologies we had installed. There's a button. So what are you going through? Stop and don't say it out loud, but just think about it for a moment. What are you going through? What are you going through? Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel, because God's not done with you. He's working in you and through you. Don't give up. Look, life is hard. Jesus said it would be hard. We'll look at that in a moment, but don't quit, don't give up. But I also, before we move on, I want to clarify what I'm not talking about is I'm not talking about self-inflicted wounds, because you made a bad decision and now stuff's happening to you and you're like, oh, it's persecution. No, it's not. It was a bad decision, okay? Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, God says, I am not mocked. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Okay, you notice where it says, "You, if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap the flesh. You're going to reap the consequences of the flesh." That's not what I'm talking about. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, Peter says, "What credit is it to you if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently?" Oh, I'm going to bring glory to God while I'm beaten for what I did wrong. That's not the way it works, and that's not what we're talking about tonight. In the process of preparation, we can lose sight of what God is doing in our lives. We can lose sight of what God is doing in our lives. And then that can bring us discouragement and despair and hopelessness and bring us to that place where we want to give up, or in fact, we actually turn from the Lord to some sinful thing to try to make it better. Okay? But that would be like, oh, my car broke down. It's on the side of the freeway. And since it's broke down, I ran around and popped all the tires. But that's what we do as Christians sometimes when we dabble in things to try to make things better when we should first run to the Lord. Now, Jesus did not promise a problem-free, pain-free life. Okay? As a matter of fact, Jesus said in John 16, 33, in the world you will have tribulation. Not you may have, but you will have. And look at what he says, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. You're going to have problems in the world. You're going to have problems. And any like church message or gospel message that makes it sound like, oh, you come to Jesus and all your problems just disappear is a big fat lie. For many, when they come to Jesus, their problems get worse, seemingly. The difference is I have help now in my problems through Christ, and I can read the Word of God and understand that God is doing something in and through this thing, rather than someone in the world who's like, this stuff's happening to me and I just, there's no purpose in it, right? I mean, they don't understand, they don't see. Maybe God's using it to draw their eyes up to Him. You know the old saying, when you're laying on your back, the only place you have to look is, unless I close my eyes, right? For anyone that might be ornery. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ will what? Suffer persecution. Let me ask you a question. Raise your hand. Do you want to live godly? You're like, I don't know. You're going to make some sort of reference to that verse, aren't you? Yes, I am. We all said, Jesus, I will follow. And some point you were like, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you lead me, but not there. Or there, or there, or there, or there, right? It's like when he comes into your heart and he starts moving around and he's like, hey, we got to move in here and clean this up. And you're like, I'm not ready for that yet. Okay? And so we kind of keep Jesus at bay sometimes, but we need to allow him to move in and take residence and do whatever he needs to do. Because you know what? Part of the thing is he's getting rid of the old me. He's chiseling away the old me and bringing out the new me that'll be ready for eternity someday. And when I'm done, then I'll go home. That's what Paul said when he said that he had fought the good fight and he had finished the race. He was talking about that exact thing. He was ready to go home. He was ready for heaven. But you and I, we're not ready yet because we're still here. There's just two points I have tonight on the process of preparation. Number one, the process of preparation is an inside job. Now, that could be a play on words, right? It's an inside job, meaning there's someone on the inside did it, right? But in this case, I mean, it's an inside job, meaning it takes place on the inside. Look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. He says, even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And as I've gotten older, the more I look in the mirror, the more I realize the outward man is perishing. You know? I look at my face and I don't feel 46. I don't feel 46, or I should say I don't think 46. Maybe I do feel 46. I don't always think 46. Do you think 46? Or do you think 30? Like whatever age you are, do you think that way? Do you still think like a teenager sometimes, like you could run and jump over? I mean, I know some of you men do. That's why the internet's filled with videos of men trying to do stuff that they just can't do anymore. That's why women live longer, right? Because they're like, that's stupid. I'm not doing that. And the guy's like, I think I can do that. I mean, if that 15-year-old can do it, I can do it. We had that with my dad when I was little. There's a couple of times I can remember. One time he tried to pop a wheelie. He popped his back when he fell on the ground. And then another time we were riding our mountain bikes in the upper bay up by Costa Mesa. And I said, Dad, you should go down the other way. And he was like, don't tell me where I should go down. You go down that way, I'll go down that way. I went down that way. He went down a different way. But it wasn't because he wanted to. He went straight over and tumbled down the hill. And I was like, But inwardly, we still think the same way, right? I mean, to some respect, I'm not saying you think foolishly like maybe you did when you were younger. You've gotten older and wiser, and maybe you've gotten more crafty at how you do it, right? But in reality, that's that part of you, your mind and your spirit, it's ageless. Your body is aging. Now, I know we got some teenagers in here tonight, and I always joke with them. You're like, I'm 16, I feel great. And I'm like, just wait. Just wait. You throw your back out for the first time, and you're like, well, I'm going to die, right? You know what I'm talking about? Now, when Paul says the outward man is perishing, that's what he means, the physical humanity. It's this tent, this physical tent. The laws of science are enacted upon our physical bodies. Entropy is taking place. We're moving from order to disorder. Everything starts sagging. Physically, we're dying. And I want to say this, we focus way too much on this aspect of life. We focus way too much on this aspect of life. We focus way too much on the physical, and I don't just mean our physical bodies, but we focus too much on the physical realm. And what we need to remember is that the outward is perishing. What we see is perishing. I know, the sanctuary looks so beautiful. I'm amazed. I walk around, it looks so beautiful, it's already perishing. Entropy is taking place. Dust is landing on stuff, right? Whatever's happening. Things are going to get scratched. It's like you get a new car, you drive it off the lot, and you try to park it somewhere where no one's going to scratch it. And then someone's like, oh, look at them, thinking no one's going to park near them. And they come out, throw their car door into yours, give you a dent, and you're going to have a heart attack over a car or over whatever, you know? You get new carpet in your house, and the kids are walking around, you know, with milk, and you're like, no! And we put too much into this. I'm not saying we should mistreat stuff because we're supposed to be good stewards of our stuff. I'm saying we need to have a proper place with this stuff. It can't own us. We need to own it. The inward is the spiritual aspect of who we are. Spiritually, you got to remember this. You are alive and you will never die. You are born again, right? Child of God, you're never going to die. Physically, yes, you're going to die, but your spirit is going to keep living and God's going to give you a new body. What's it going to be like? I have no idea, but much better than this one, right? How old's it going to be? Much younger than this one. It doesn't matter how old you are. It's either much younger or much, much younger or much, 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 much younger, okay? It doesn't matter. You're going to get a new body. And that new body is going to be completely different than this one because it's not going to be governed by the laws of this physical universe. It's going to be translated. We're going to live in a new world. The Bible, remember, says that we're going to live on a new heaven and on a new earth as well. And we forget about that sometimes, and we get so caught up in this world and the things of this world, and we need to remember that soon we're going to be with Jesus and this world's going to be gone. We tend to focus way too little on the spiritual aspect in comparison. I'm not saying we don't or you don't, but I'm saying often we focus way too little compared to the physical. The question we need to ask ourselves is, how are we being renewed? Well, the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that we're not to be conformed to this world. We're not to be conformed to this world. We're not to be anything like this world. Do you understand? And the word conformed is an outward pressure to be like the world. This is why, listen, if you can't figure this out, you're on Facebook or you're on Instagram or you're on Twitter and you post a Bible verse and people are, you know, belittling you and trashing you, or you put, hey, I think we should vote pro-life, and you get attacked by family members. Do you understand? It's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle. And you're making a stand for biblical truths, and for that reason, you are now a target of the enemy. But don't be conformed. Don't, oh, okay, well, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and be and this mindset to be like the world. You are being conformed, and that's not where you're supposed to be. Look at what it says. But be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. Remember, Paul says the inward is getting newer and the outward is getting older. I saw one of the ladies here at the church. She's an elderly lady to me. And I said, hey, young lady. She went, like, looked at me like, what are you, crazy? Do you need glasses? She said, I'm older than you. I said, yeah, but you've been walking with Jesus longer than I am, so you're much newer than I am, because you have been in the Word of God a lot longer than I have been. Do you understand? And that's a reality. You look, the outside's falling apart, but the inward is not. The inward is unchanged. There's no direct connect from the physical to the spiritual. Do you understand? What happens in the physical, in some respects, stays in the physical. Meaning, if I physically get cancer and I get bummed out about it, it doesn't hurt my spirit in some way. It's not like I'm going to walk into eternity with some scar or something from something physical that happened on this planet. Does that make sense? The things that are happening to me in this planet are changing me on the inside if I will allow God to do that and stay in His Word. And why do I need to stay in His Word? Because I didn't put this up here, but so that you know, when you're in God's Word and you read things like Isaiah 40, for example, is it Isaiah 40, 31? Those that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. You're like, man, I'm really tired. I need a nap. I'll wait on the Lord. I don't think it translates that way. Way I think it translates is when I'm about ready to give up or I'm weak spiritually and I wait on the Lord and I'm reminded of His goodness and His faithfulness, that He has not forsaken me because He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But don't we often question God? Well, where are you right now? He's like, I'm right next to you, but I don't feel you. Don't you wish He would just go, oh, okay, I'm good. I can go again. But He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. I used this analogy once years ago. My son Micah was learning to ride his bike without his training wheels on. And I knew that he could ride his bike without his training wheels because every time he would ride, I would move the training wheels up. I was watching to see if he was ready. I was moving them up. And I could see him riding and neither wheel was touching the ground. So we were at this beach. I yanked them off and I threw them away. And I said, you're going to ride your bike. And he was like, oh, I can't do that. I said, yes, you can. Come on. And I went out. I said, Daddy will be with you. And I was holding his seat and I was running along next to him and he's pedaling away. And as soon as he got into it, I know he was kind of zoned in on it. I let go of the seat and I just stood there and he's riding. And all of a sudden he didn't sense me there like we do, right? And he stopped. He slammed on his brakes. He threw the bike down. He turns around. He goes, I can't do this. And I'm like, look at the line in the sand of how far you rode without me touching the bike, right? And I think the Lord does that with us sometimes. Like, I can't do this. He's like, I'm with you. I will never leave you. I feel like you left me. Well, your feelings have betrayed you. Because I have not left you. Do you know that if God leaves you, He is a liar and He is a false God? He made a promise. He cannot break His promises. The Bible says He is love. He is truth. Therefore, He cannot do anything that will violate His nature. He cannot leave you if He says that He will never leave you. If He does, He's a liar. Trash your Bible. Throw it away. Why are we even here? But God's Word is true, and He has proven it. So remember, when we're going through stuff, go to the Scriptures and cling on to them. And if you need to put them on your bathroom mirror, I say tattoo them on your forehead backwards so you can read them in the mirror. Put them all over the place. And if you can only walk around with that one verse, do it. Isaiah 46 verse 3 says, He will keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. On Jesus. Why? Because He trusts in you. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Him. Ephesians 4:23 says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Because each and every day, Satan's lying to us. He's going, you know, God did this to you because you made Him mad. You made Him mad, and He's done this to you. He has afflicted you. He's you know, you lost your job, it's God's fault. Your car broke down, it's God's fault. Your kid is sick, it's God's fault. You're sick, it's God's fault. The loved one that you had died, it's your fault. Satan is a liar and he's the father of it, and all lies come from him, and we need to remember that, but we can combat that with the truth of God's word. But I can't combat something that I don't have. Or I mean, I can't say I can't combat against him with something that I don't have. If I don't have the word of God in my mind and my heart, I can't combat Satan. And remember, the Bible says in the book of James that we should resist him steadfast in the faith. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. I mean, that's not in exactly the same context, but it's true nonetheless. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10 says, "Put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." So be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then the process of preparation is preparing us for eternity. Now listen to what Paul says here in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 4. He says, "For our light affliction," what are you, some kind of comedian, Paul? "Which is but for a moment is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Remember what I said, we focus way too much on one aspect and not enough on the other aspect, and we need to bring some balance to this in our lives. Now, the word light affliction here means insignificant suffering. Do you really think Paul means that all suffering is completely insignificant? No. But what Paul is saying is it is completely insignificant compared to something. Suffering by itself, he's not making light of it. It's not a joking matter. Suffering physically for Christ, someone's being tortured or someone's having their head cut off, this, Paul's not making light of that. He's also not making light of any physical or any other sort of thing that you're going through. But what he is doing is he's comparing it. And he's saying our light affliction, which only lasts for a moment. The moment, the word moment is a time comparison. The moment compared to eternity. Are you following? It's a momentary thing compared to eternity, which, by the way, when we're in eternity, you will not remember those things. They won't come to mind. You're not going to remember, oh, that 1 month, man, it seemed like when it rains, it pours. You know, we as Christians, we use like Murphy's Law is somehow a spiritual law. You know, we do. And we can become worldly minded in some ways when things start happening to us. You're like, well, that's one. That's two. Well, what's the next one going to be? Oh, there it is. And we become very cynical and very upset. And we can mistreat people around us. We can quit sometimes on God, even in a moment. I'm only speaking from experience. I've told God, you've brought me here to die. You brought me to this moment in my life to die. And then I read, the children of Israel said the same thing when they were brought out of Egypt. So I know their whole story, right? So do you if you've read the Bible, right? Did God take them to the desert to die? No. He brings them there. He brings you and I to where we're at to make a better person out of us. And he uses these things that are happening in our lives as part of that process. We might say, well, Paul obviously didn't know about my circumstances. Before we accuse Paul of something, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22, and see Paul's light afflictions. When I read this, haven't you ever talked to somebody that's got something going on worse than what you've got going on? I mean, I've had some pretty good pity parties for myself. I even get little party hats sometimes. And I'm like, this is the worst, you know, whatever. And then you talk to someone else, and you're like, oh, I got it really good. Lord, and then you realize, oh my gosh, God, forgive me for complaining about it. Because I could have their life, and I don't want their life, right? So listen to Paul's light afflictions, okay? Paul says here, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Now listen to his light afflictions. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often. I've never had that. Have you had that? I've come close. Southern California, driving on the freeway. What are you kidding me? No, I'm nothing close. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. You're like, okay, my life's good. I ain't got problems. Paul had problems. But Paul says this is a light affliction. Why? Because Paul's not comparing his life to somebody else's life. Paul's not comparing what he's going through to what other people are going through. Paul is comparing what he's going through to what's going to be happening for eternity. Now, he uses this word, eternal weight of glory. Now, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary says, in the Greek, it's in excess to excess, the glory exceeds beyond all measure the affliction. Meaning, the glory on the other side so far outweighs that temporary affliction that it makes that affliction a little teeny thing because of what will be on the other side once we're in eternity. The scene we don't look at or focus on because it's temporary. As hard as it is, if you get news that you're terminally ill, you can't focus on that. You have to focus on Jesus. And when I say Jesus, I mean you need to focus on the fact that first of all, if you are a child of God, that you're going to be with him. If you're not a child of God, if you're sitting in here and you're not a believer, or you're listening and you're not a believer, you need to realize that if you have some terminally ill disease, and even if you don't, we're all S-I-N positive. You need Jesus so that you can have life eternal with him. Because life eternal without him is hell, literally. It's eternal separation from God, Jesus said, in a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm does not die, the fire is never quenched, always in a state of dying, yet never dying. Because it's eternal death, if you will. But for the Christian, all of that stuff is immediately gone and swallowed up. The moment that we pass from this life into the next, we are entering into that glory. The unseen, and that's where we need to focus. Now, I brought this rope not to tie anybody up, although I am tempted. I'm just kidding. You guys are being really good. Nobody ran out the door. What I need is I need someone to come hold the other side of the rope for me and go stand as far as this rope will go. Okay, thank you. Here you go. Find the end there. And you go, you know what? Go down the aisle. Let's do this. Go down this aisle right here. We'll play jump rope. Oh, wait, let's not knock your Bible over there. Okay, here we go. Let's hope this works. I'm not going to jump. That's okay. We're going to get someone else to. You're going to twirl one end, and I'm going to twirl the other end. And we're going to put to test that idea that I had earlier. Remember what I said? We all think we can do something. Okay, go ahead and stretch out as far out as you can. Go ahead, keep going. Okay, wait. All right, a little bit more, and pull it taut just a little bit. Okay, can you all see this little white tip here? Okay, this little white tip represents our little lifespan compared to, let's pretend the rope is eternity. Now, I did not come up with this, so don't go, oh my gosh, he's so smart. I didn't come up with it. I heard about it. I'm using it. I don't know who did. I'm ripping it off. It's totally okay because it makes a good point. We focus too much on this. We're not thinking about that because this is where we live, right? I see myself right there, little tiny dot, right? This represents eternity, and but the rope doesn't stop. So I know he's standing right there, and you're like, well, that's it? That's all of eternity? No, that's not all of it. If the rope kept going out and never stopped, do you understand? But we're so focused on the seen. You guys, this is the unseen. Thank you, sir. Oh, you want to? Thank you. He's going to clean it up for me. You can have it as a gift for coming here tonight. Turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Look at what Paul says. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, tip of the rope, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, the rest of the rope. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits the revealing of the sons of God. You guys, do you realize that creation itself is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God? The sons and daughters of God, that's us. Creation's waiting. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption and the redemption of the body. Don't you groan sometimes? I mean, come on, when you turn on the news, don't you groan? Sometimes I read news stories about what humans do to other humans, and I go, God, why? Just seeing the things that happen in the world around you, you groan. We groan. Verse 24, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one hope or still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Hang on. Hang on. Whatever you're going through, hang on, don't give up. Don't give up, don't quit. I know everything in you, in your mind, and everything's telling you quit. Maybe even people are telling you to quit. Man, if I was you, I'd give up. Remember Job? Job, curse God and die already. Let's just get the show on the road, man. Let's take it so long, you know? And that song that we sang earlier, blessed be the name of the Lord. Job said, naked I came and naked I go. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How can I ever curse God? Whatever's happening to me in my life, God's allowing it. Can he stop it? Yeah. It's not as hard when it's you. It's harder when it's your child. And you have no control over it. God told me one time, Shadrach, I love your kids more than you do. That's a lot. He loves you more than you know, and he loves your kids more than you love your kids. And whatever is happening, he's allowing it. But he is a good father, and he allows what he knows will have the best produce in your life, period. And he doesn't waste anything. He's not off busy spinning the universe. He's there. He's watching. He's in the details. And he knows how long to let the pot simmer, as it were. He's watching and he's working. It's not that these things are insignificant, but it's what God's doing in you and me. Have you ever had someone tell you God will not give you more than you're able to bear? You know, I did some searching for that verse today in my Bible. couldn't find it anywhere. I looked in there. It's not there. There is a verse similar. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God, who is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That's temptation. Okay? The reality is that God will absolutely give you more than you can handle. But he will never give you more than he can handle. You need to remember that. That's where we go, God, I quit, because I've definitely got more than I can. Because you've ever had a day where you woke up and it's like you just wish, can I go back to bed and we get a do-over? Can we just skip this day? Is there a fast-forward button? Or week, or month, or year, or years, or decades, right? I mean, it happens. Now look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. 2 Corinthians 1, 8. Look at what Paul says here. We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Aren't you glad the verse doesn't stop there? That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Why is God allowing these things to happen in my life? Why is he allowing these things to happen in your life? That you would trust in him. Will he give you more than you can handle? Yes. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. It says, for indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts. Inside were fears. Does the Bible verse stop there? No, it goes on. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Sometimes it's through a brother or sister in Christ. I've said this before. I'll say it again. And we'll read Romans 8:28 in a moment, but we can't just do the drive-by, slap Romans 8:28 on someone's forehead and keep going. We need to love on people. We need to bear one another's burdens. Do you know what that means? If a soldier's carrying a pack, and that pack is 50 pounds, and another soldier's carrying his pack, and his pack is 50 pounds, and this one soldier is starting to buckle under the weight, then other guys come along, they carry the weight of their packs, they also carry the weight of this guy and his pack, and they bear the burden with him, and they help him reach his destination. They don't just keep running. Oh, he fell? Huh, too bad for him. Sometimes Christians are the only ones that shoot their wounded. Sometimes we're the only ones that shoot the wounded, or we just, like, praying hands, we don't even type a verse or a prayer, we just, you know, someone tells us something horrible over a text, we give them a little praying hands on the phone, you know? Oh, I'm so deeply comforted. Thank you for the praying hands. Remember, Paul said in 1 Delusions chapter 2, verse 1, and when people are hurting, make sure to send them the praying hands. Sometimes we might need someone to come alongside of us and pray for us and encourage us and remind us of God's promises. Maybe sometimes we just need someone to come sit with us and not say a word. We just feel sometimes like we've got to give them a Bible verse, otherwise we're doing them some disservice. No, sometimes we've got to give them a hug. Sometimes we need to hold their hand. Sometimes we need to put our arm around them. Sometimes we just need to cry with them. Do you realize that when we do that, we are displaying the love of Christ to people? And yes, the truth is there. The word of God is truth. And yes, that will help. But sometimes they're not ready to hear that yet. Sometimes they just need us to cry with them. Sometimes there's just no words. I've looked at people and said, I don't have any words. I'm not going to try to say anything. I don't know what to say. And when I'm able to say something, then I'll say something. But sometimes it's just so overwhelming. But God will absolutely allow us to have more than we can handle, but he will never allow us to have more than he can handle. Now look at Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28. We're almost done. The This is on the heels of what we already read, right? That we're persecuted and struck down, but not destroyed, that whole passage there. And Paul comes around and says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Meaning, God's going to use whatever's happening in your life or my life, God's going to allow those things to work in us. God doesn't waste pain. He doesn't waste suffering. He doesn't waste tears. He doesn't waste any of that stuff. And by the way, lest you think God has no idea what it's like to suffer, Jesus suffered. And I had a whole section in here from Hebrews that I pulled out to show you how Jesus was perfected through sufferings. Now you say, wait a minute, he's God, so how can he be perfected? It didn't mean perfected as God. It meant that he can identify with us as humans. God can understand what suffering is because he became a human and he suffered. My wife and I, we were at Costco the other day just trying to eat some cheese and peace, and we ended up in this conversation with this guy, and we ended up starting to share the gospel with him. And you know what we said? God became a man. He goes, you wrote that. And I was like, pretty sure I'm not that old, but so what do you mean I wrote that? What are you, insane? Like, I didn't write that. That's the Bible, man. I said, he goes, you believe that? God had a son? He goes, God didn't have a son. God didn't become a man. Yeah, he just thought it was all made up. He thought it was all made up. It was just all made up. The Bible was all made up. Sad. Prayed for the guy, but I mean, he didn't want to hear the truth. Then he told me, I'm an agnostic. I'm still searching. I said, you said you're still searching. You said you don't know everything, so you don't want to hear what I have to say. Yeah, I want to hear what you have to say. And as soon as I started to talk, he'd start yelling. And I just looked at him. I said, you don't want to hear what I have to say. Why don't you keep shopping? We'll keep shopping. Have a nice day. And he did it. He did not want to do that. He did not. He did not like it. He stood there, and I was like, go on. Like, I mean, what are we standing here for? You're wasting my time. I'm wasting yours. You don't believe in God. You don't want to know the answers. No, I want to know the answer. I said, then, well, okay, as soon as I start to talk, you don't talk. That's how it works. I wasn't being that quick with him, but close, really close, because he was being pretty stubborn. And then he told me that I was calling him stupid. I said, you sat here for 10 minutes calling my wife and I stupid. I didn't call you stupid. He said, I have 7 PhDs. I said, that's awesome. I said, sir, I respect you. I can see and tell you have a lot of wisdom. You're older than I am. You have a lot of life's experience. I'm not discounting any of your experience, but what I'm telling you is that there is a God and that Jesus Christ is his son. He died on the cross and he rose from the dead. And that's a reality. And if you don't want, then you don't have to receive that. God's not going to make you receive him. But God's working in and through us, and he's using all these things that we're going through to prepare us for eternity. Look at what he says in verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. Notice it's all past tense. It's done. Isn't that crazy? People just received Jesus as their Lord and Savior this last Friday, Saturday, and Sunday night at the Harvest Crusade. This applies to them. Predestined. Well, how do I know if I'm predestined? Receive Jesus. You're predestined. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Look what Peter says. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. Didn't we sing that song tonight, Living Hope? See what I'm saying? How God orchestrated. So he wants to speak to us. He wants us to be reminded we don't live in a dead hope. This is a living hope. This is a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Oh man, that sounds so awesome. Doesn't that sound awesome? You have an inheritance reserved for you. Don't have to share with anybody, right? You don't have to worry about someone finagling some percentage out of it, right? Like we do in this world when someone dies. What do you mean they got that much? They didn't do anything. I'm the one that did all the work. How come they got it all? This is one of the things I asked the guy in the story. I said, excuse me, I have a question for you, because he didn't like the fact that God sent his son and that he was the only way. He did not like that. And I said, let me ask you a question. I said, do you have some stuff that you own? You know, you have a house, you have any money? He goes, yeah. I said, are you leaving me anything when you die? He goes, no, I don't know you. And I said, well, that's what I expected you to say. I've started to use this, by the way, with people who don't like God's way and they're old enough they have kids or whatever. And I say, are you leaving me any of your stuff? They're like, no, I don't. And I go, I expected you to say that because I am not your child. So why would you leave me anything? You don't know me. I'm a perfect stranger to you. In the same way, why would God allow someone into heaven that rejected him and said, I don't want the inheritance. I don't want eternity. I don't want to be there. Why would God give it to them? They're not his kid. How could they inherit that? Then he was like, huh? You know? Because it makes sense, right? But look at this. We have an inheritance reserved, waiting. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That what? The genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, listen, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Isn't that not true? Don't you love him? Weren't you worshiping him earlier? Weren't you just, you know, saying, Lord, I love you so much? Maybe you're like, my life is in shambles, but God, I love you so much. And look at what he's saying. Who you have not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Do you know what the end of your faith is? When you stand before Jesus, you will not need faith then. You will have sight. You will see him who you have been waiting to see. Amen. Remember that, Christian. Remember that. I sat with a man right before he was going to be with Jesus. He was a believer. He had been a missionary for a bunch of years out on the field, and all his family around him was unbelievers that were there in the hospital that day, except for a couple that actually are the reason that I went and saw him. And he was getting ready to go meet Jesus, and he was just sort of sitting there, kind of ho-hum. The family was literally outside going, is he finally going to die? That was their attitudes. They're like, we're tired of having to come to the hospital. This is like the third or fourth time. Would he just die already? And I sat in the room with him and I said, tell me about your life. You know, he started telling me stuff, and I said, you know, I'm kind of envious of you right now. And he's like, well, I'm the one laying in the hospital bed. I wish I wasn't, you know. And I said, no, I'm not envious of you laying in the hospital bed. I'm envious of the fact that you go get to see my Lord soon. Don't get me wrong. I don't have a death wish. I don't want to leave my family, but I want to go see my Lord. Don't you? Don't you want to see Jesus? Allow him to have his way in your life. Allow him to work. Allow him to do what he's doing. Don't fight against him. Just say, all right, God, I'm gonna lay here. I'm going to let you do what you're doing, because I know that you love me more than I can ever understand. And you're working in my life through these things that are happening to me, or you're working through these things in my life, because you truly are using all things for good. You're working all things together for my good. Right? Now listen to this. You've probably heard this before, and we'll close on this. There's a guy named C.T. Studd. He's truly a stud. He said, two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow, thy word to keep, faithful and true, whatever the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say thy will be done. And when at last I hear the call, I know it was worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And when I'm dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life has burned out for thee. Man, I don't know what he went through to write that, but I'm certainly nowhere near that. Listen, tonight as we close in prayer, I just want to say, if you're going through something tonight and you just have felt like quitting and you would just like me to pray for you, would you just stand up? And when you stand up, you're not saying like, oh, I'm in sin or something. I'm just saying you're going through something that's difficult, you're suffering, you got some physical thing going on. Just stand up right where you're at. I would like to pray for you. Don't be ashamed, just stand up. Life is hard. Thank God Jesus is on the throne, yeah? Listen, those of you that are around them, can you just put your hand on their shoulder and let's pray for them as a body, yeah? Father, you see all these standing around the sanctuary tonight and you know exactly what each and every one of them is going through. And God, we pray that you, the God of all comfort, the God of all mercy, the God of all grace, right now would touch them. Lord, that you would minister to them, that you would heal them, or that you will encourage them. Lord, whatever they're going through, and as Gia prayed earlier, it's so hard to even just say, Lord, I bless your name when we're hurting and when we're down. But God, may they be able to lift up their heads and may they be able to look to you, the author and the finisher of their faith. So Father, we just collectively pray as a body here tonight, wherever we may be. Lord, if we're on the good side, meaning nothing's happening, then may we just tuck this away in our mind and our heart that you're doing a work in other people's lives. And God, may we be there for them. But Lord, minister tonight as only you can. And Lord, as we close, God, we pray that we would bring you glory, the fruit of our lips, and that we would seek to bring you glory to the grave, Lord. When we die and when we stand before you to live in this life, to hear the words that you would say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of your Lord. Father, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.